Blog Talk Radio.
And there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of services, but the same Master. And there are different kinds of working, but it is the same Mighty One who is working all in all. And to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for profiting. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another operations of powers, and to another prophecy, and to another discerning of spirits, and to another kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these, distributing to each one individually as he intends. Hallelujah, B'Shem Yahushua HaMashiach. Gracious and merciful Father, Holy One of Israel, through your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King, we give praise, glory, and honor to your holy and to your most precious name. Through your Son, we come before thee, bowing the knees of our hearts, the merciful Father, asking you to lead us and to guide us above all things, Spirit and merciful Father, that we, according to your divine will, may be led of thee to become obedient to your voice, submissive to your divine will. Heavenly Father, we ask that thy grace and thy mercy be upon us, that you forgive each and every one of us for our sin that we have committed. We ask that you cleanse us by the blood of your Son and that you strengthen us that we may continue in your word. For those who are listening, Heavenly Father, uplift the hearts and the minds that we may comprehend your word as you intended for it to be received. The world is filled with darkness, the people, gross darkness, Heavenly Father. But among those whom you have called, among those whom you have chosen, there is light. May that light continue to shine abroad in our hearts, in our minds, that darkness leaves, that we are ever present before you, standing on behalf of you and your Son, as we go forth in this darkened world to teach those who have a true and sincere desire to do thy will what you have said. Heavenly Father, lead and guide us in our discussion tonight, that all that come forth be of you. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach, hallelujah. And welcome once again to The Truth Shall Prevail. My apologies for the delay a little earlier. There was a little technical difficulty I was going through with this phone. And hopefully everybody can hear me now. If you are having any difficulty, shoot me a text if you're listening to let me know that you are hearing me and my voice is clear. Okay, we continue our discussion tonight. What does the Bible teach about spiritual gifts? And the route that we've been taking, we have been allowing the word to direct us. And what I mean by that, one passage that we looked at, when the Holy Scripture teaches, order my steps in thy word, which we've seen on several occasions. But in addition to that, implying the Most High leading us in our day-to-day living, it also has the underlying meaning of the Most High, by His Spirit, leading and guiding us through His Word, making the connection of different passages or different thoughts so that we can get a full understanding of exactly what it is He has revealed by His servants, the prophets. Now, I say all of that because we are going to pick up where we left off. We're currently looking at the order in which the Most High revealed to us about His Spirit. Why is that significant? Because in our world today, among those who consider themselves to be Bible teachers, Bible students, when you hear these men talking about the Word, many people are unaware of how much opinion has been interwoven into the Holy Scripture. Now, that's one of the things we're actually taking a look at on the Wednesday broadcast, Jeremiah 1:10. Our current topic on the Wednesday broadcast is contradictory Bible teachers, and the intent and purpose is to go through the Bible so that you can hear exactly what it is that the Bible is teaching, contrary to how people have twisted the Scripture to make it say what they want it to say. Okay, so, and I say all of that to say this. When it comes to studying the Word of the Most High, who better to lead and guide us than the Most High Himself, who by that very same Spirit, and what I mean, Ruach HaKodesh, moved upon the holy men of old and caused them to speak the words that they wrote. So it's very important that we who have received of that Spirit allow the Creator by His Spirit to reveal to us His Word. That's one of the passages we looked at last week, as a matter of fact. And just to reiterate that, which is a very significant, very important point that Brother Shaul makes in the letter that he wrote to the assembly at Corinth. And you find this in the second chapter. And basically what he says is this. I'll read starting from, matter of fact, this is such a good passage. I'll try to read starting at verse 1 and get through this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. That's very important, because when you hear how certain men are able to articulate themselves, and one of the things for the layperson, when you hear somebody able to enunciate words correctly and articulate thoughts in a way that you can clearly understand, a lot of times we tend to lean towards that individual as if they're telling the truth. But what he's talking about basically came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. He's talking about the eloquence that men sometimes speak by. He says again, "And I, brother, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of a mighty one. For I determined not to know anything among you save Yahushua, our Messiah, and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of Yah." Listen to that. "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." You see, one of the other things that you find among many of the ministers today, which they refer to as being very charismatic, very passionate when they speak, you know. And because a person speaks with passion doesn't necessarily mean that what they're saying is the truth. I used to be involved in network marketing years ago, a couple different ventures, but the last one I was in was called Prepaid Legal. And you go to the seminars, and these guys are up on the stage at these seminars, and they can practically sell you the shirt off your back, so to speak, because the words that they teach, they're very articulate. They speak with a lot of passion, and they can get the crowd motivated. Matter of fact, that's why they even refer to those as motivational speakers. What he's saying, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." See, the Creator doesn't have to do that. When you think about somebody such as the Messiah, when he walked the earth and when he was teaching, one of the things that they said about him when he was bringing forth the word is that he was not like scribes and the Pharisees, but he spoke with authority. And see, what that authority was, as Brother Shaul is continuing, "but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." But let's move down again, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of Yah." Verse 6, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of Mighty One in a mystery." That's very important. "The hidden, which Mighty One ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Master of glory." Now, everything that he's saying so far is leading to this point that we get to in verse 9. "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which Mighty One has prepared for them that love him. But Yah hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Revelation of the word of Yah comes by his Spirit. He says, "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of Yah." See, when we want to know what it is that the Most High says, the only way that can take place is by his Spirit. And we're going to see some things today as we continue our search. Because what we're doing, we're seeking for the truth. And we're seeking for the truth according to the word of the Most High, not based on somebody else's opinion, not based on somebody else's theology, but we want to know what the Most High said according to what he gave to his servants, the prophets. Some may argue, well, the passages that you're actually reading, brother, they come from translations. I agree 100%. But if that translation can be utilized to bring about the thought of the Most High, we can use it. The only problem that you come across when translations are being used is when they start to take you away from what the original intent of the message was. And that's why we oftentimes pray, and we should pray before we read, before we study, before we seek the Most High, that he leads us and guides us, which is the whole intent and purpose of the lesson in general. Because when we consider Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, when we receive that through being immersed in the name of Mashiach Yahusha, when we receive that, that is a part of the Most High that he's giving to us with the intent purpose to lead and guide us to his truth. You see? Now, well, let's continue so we can move on with today's discussion. It says, verse 10 again, but Yah has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of Yah. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, we know what goes on in the physical world based on the spirit that we have, the breath of life that we've been given. Matter of fact, you find in the book of Job 32:8 that there's a spirit in man, and how the inspiration of Mighty One giveth us understanding. In other words, by the breath of life he's given us, he allows us to be able to use intellect so that we can maneuver through this world system. So when he says this in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? In other words, he is saying because of that spirit, we're able to learn. But then he goes on a little further to say this. Even so, the things of Mighty One knoweth no man, but the spirit of Mighty One. And what he means by that is this. When it comes to the word, which we already understand, was written by inspiration of the Most High, as was mentioned a little earlier tonight, how the holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, if the word that we have before us was written by the Holy Spirit, what he's telling us, even so, the things of Mighty One knoweth no man, but the spirit of Mighty One. So we have to have that spirit either leading us in some way or a part of us. That is the only way we come to understand his word, and we're going to see a perfect example of that as we go through our lesson tonight. So let's get back to our reading and finish this out. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of Mighty One, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of Mighty One, which things also we speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. Very, very significant. When it comes to bringing forth the word of the Most High, it's not based on man's wisdom, which is one of the reasons why, in some instances, man cannot grasp it, which he's going to say. Let's follow along. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth. Let me read that again. But which the Holy Spirit teacheth. In other words, when the Messiah said that to his students, his disciples, that it was important for him to leave. Why? Because when he left, the Comforter, which we're going to see, will be sent in his name. And when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will lead and guide you to all truth. You see? In other words, it has the intent and purpose of teaching us. And it continues, it says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, when we consider the Old Testament scriptures, when we consider the narrative at face value, there's something that we can glean from just learning what the Bible says at face value. But when we understand, for example, what Brother Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual, what that implies, in addition to what we can get from reading the word at face value, there is also an underlying meaning. In other words, an invisible meaning. The only way we get to that invisible, that unseen meaning, it is by his spirit. That's the only way you get that. As we discussed briefly last week, the only way that a man can recognize that Mashiach Yahushua is the Messiah is by revelation of that very same spirit. How do we know that? Because that's what the word of Yah teaches as we went through. He asked them, who do men say that I am? Kepha said, thou art the Messiah, son of the living mighty one. He told Kepha, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. In other words, this is what he was referencing. He says, even so, the things of mighty one knoweth no man, but the spirit of a mighty one. So in other words, you don't know this because there's something special about this flesh of yours, Brother Peter, that you just happen to come to find this out. You only know it because it was revealed to you by my Father. And how did he do that? By the Holy Spirit. That's how. Let's finish this up. Verse 14. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of Mighty One. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. Look at the world today. And I know you hear us talking about this on the various broadcasts over and over again, but this is a reality. It is a reality in our world today that has the purpose of upsetting the divine order, where you have a man, and then you have a society who is forcing upon the people to accept that this man is not a man, although everything about his physical stature is masculine, is male, forcing people to believe this is a woman, and vice versa. You see? So it says here, again, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of Mighty One, for they are foolishness unto him. Something as simple as that. That neither can he know because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, the things of the Spirit of Mighty One. What are the things of the Spirit of Mighty One? Well, we already talked about it. It's his word, which was written by his Spirit. So in other words, you can look at that passage, the natural man receiveth not the word of Yah. Why? Because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That means you have to at least have his saying his word. That's what he's saying. You cannot understand his word without the Spirit. That's why you have so many denominations out here today. All these different ministers rising up, selecting that as an occupation for themselves, not being chosen, not being called by the Most High. And what are they doing out here? They read a few books. They become a little articulate, use a little passion and charisma when they speak it, and they're leading millions of people astray because they are not teaching the word of Yah. They are teaching Baptist theology, Lutheran theology, et cetera, et cetera. That's what they're teaching. They're not teaching the word of Yah. Because if these ministers were teaching the word of Yah, guess what? Something else that Brother Shaul said. Let's go back a chapter. He says, in the first chapter, verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our master, Yahushua, Messiah, that ye all speak the same thing. You hear that? All of these denominations, and when I say denominations, I'm including every type of religion, Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, Jew, whatever you want to call it. if you're connected to the Most High, this is what's supposed to happen. That ye all speak the same thing and there be no divisions among you. But when we look out in a religious world and all we see is division, somebody is not speaking according to the will of the Most High. That's why that division exists. Because they are not speaking his word. They are speaking somebody's variation of his word. That's what they're speaking. Everybody has an opinion. That's the problem. You got some people out there who believe that you can just take the Bible and you can interpret it any way you want to. No, you cannot. The Bible itself says you can't. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. That's what that means. The passages mean what the Creator say they mean, not what I want them to mean. And the only way I can understand what they mean, according to the will of the Most High, he has to reveal that to me. Let's move on. He says, now I beseech you, brother, by the name of our Master Yahushua of Messiah, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What do you do as a Bible believer when you come across that verse, knowing that everybody who holds that book in their hand and goes back and forth to Bible study or service do not believe the same thing? What do you do when you get to that verse? You see, let's go back to chapter 2. Let's just finish this out, picking up in verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of Yah, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. I bet you a lot of people don't know the Bible says that, but we're going to touch on that at another time. Yet he himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the master, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. Did you hear that? What does that even mean? See, part of the reason why we receive the Holy Spirit is so that we can now begin the process of developing the mind of the Messiah, or the mind of the Creator himself, because that's who the Creator was, the Messiah. He's that word that was manifest in flesh, that word that we learn about in the book of John. In the beginning was the Word was with Mighty One, the Word was Mighty One. That's the very same word that became flesh. So when we receive of the Spirit of Mighty One, matter of fact, we have to ask the question, why does it come in his name? He said it was going to be sent in his name. We receive it when we get baptized in his name. Now, here's another question for you. If you haven't been baptized in the name of Yahushua HaMashiach, here's a question for you. What spirit do you have? Because you don't get the Holy Spirit being baptized in the name Jesus. You know why? Because when he said that, that name was not the name he was called by. He wasn't known by that name during the time he lived in this, on this planet, when he walked the earth. That's not what they called him. And the Bible even substantiates that. You see, the Bible teaches that. The name that he was called was Yahushua. That's his name. You see? But how many people proclaiming to be, you know, recipients of the Holy Spirit were actually baptized in his name? Not the Latin version of it, Jesus. Neither the Greek version of it, Jesus. But the actual Hebraic form, that when that angel came down to Miriam and said, you should call his name, and told them exactly what to call him, he didn't tell them Jesus or Jesus. He told them Yahushua. That's what you call him. Why? The definition is in the name. See, we look at the name Yah. See, that's the name of our Heavenly Father. We give praise to it every time we say hallelujah, hallelujah. See, that's the name of the Father. So in that name, which he said, I've come in my Father's name and you receive me not. Well, that's the first part, Yah. See, when you add that wav, that oo sound on there, but that implies, says Yah, he. Yahoo means Yah, he. And then you have the last part, Shah or Shua. Yah, he saves, or Yah, he salvation. So when it says, for he shall save his people from their sins, well, that's why his name was called that. The he being spoken of is none other than the Father himself who's going to save his people. Who are his people? Those who accept him. Okay? Those are his people. Those who accept him. He's going to save us from our sins. But let's move on. Let's get into our discussion for today. So we want to turn to the book of Numbers, picking up in the Torah. And we want to see an account of Brother Moshe. Very significant, very important. So in Numbers chapter 11, let's start at verse 16. And I want to encourage everybody, if you didn't get it already, get your tools, get your Bible out, follow along. And at your convenience, you know, most high will it. Go back and research these things prayerfully, with sincerity, with humility, asking that the Most High lead you and guide you, and never take my word for it, but you allow the Creator to lead you and guide you by His Spirit. Okay? It says, Yahweh said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you. I will come down and talk with you there. Listen to that. I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit which is on you and will put it on them. Stop for a moment. Brothers and sisters, here's the question. As Bible believers, and more specifically as Bible students, we have to ask a question. And one of the things we talked about before, when it comes to studying this word, it's all about asking the right question. Father, why? If you, I will come down and talk with you there, why is it necessary to say, I will take up the Spirit which is on you and will put it on them? Because from what we understand, whatever that Spirit was that was on Brother Moshe, well, that came from you in the first place. So why don't you just say, I will come down and talk with you there and take up the Spirit and put it on them? Why is it necessary to say, I'm going to take the Spirit which is on you, Moshe, and will put it on them? Why is that? Think about that. And when we ask that question, what is the Creator trying to teach us? Because Brother Shaul said in another place, those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. In other words, supposed to learn something from that. He's actually teaching us something. See, especially, now look at it at face value, okay? Whatever that Spirit was that was on Moses, and one of the things that we come to understand, as far as the Spirit of the Most High being on a man, I think it might be safe to say that that Spirit, in the manner in which it was on Moshe, outside of the Messiah himself, may not have been on somebody else like that. Now, if we, for example, we know in the story of Moshe, he went up on Mount Sinai twice. If you read the narrative, okay, if you studied these accounts, the first time he went up was for a 40-day, 40-night period. The second time he went up was for a 40-day, 40-night prayer. But when he came down that second time, this is what it says. This comes from Exodus 34:29. And it came to pass when Moshe came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of the testimony in Moshe's hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moshe wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. In other words, when you look into the Hebrew of this, what this is actually saying, the word translated as shone, and it's one of the tenses of the term shine, term number 7160, the word is Quran, Quran, okay? Interesting how that sounds like Quran, but that's not the word, Quran. And what the word means, it means to push or gore. In other words, to shoot out thorns. Figuratively, it means to shoot out rage. So what that actually is saying, Brother Moshe had something that was shooting out of his face. Now, the point that I wanted to interject this passage for, the Spirit of the Most High was on that brother that heavy. And when we understand that the Spirit of the Most High, which comes from the Most High, the scripture says that he's spirit. In another place, they refer to him as being light. So this brother had that spirit so much in him that it started to come forth from him. Think about that. Matter of fact, if you read it out, read that a little further, when he was talking to Israel, he had to cover his face up because he was scared of people. Now, can you imagine? Now, this is early on. Keep that in mind as well. Israel was under the leadership of Moshe for 40 years. Now, when we read in this account, this is between maybe the second year, roundabout, first or second year. Okay, I believe that when they finished the tabernacle, they're out of Egypt for a year, and the second year that they're out of Egypt is when they finished the tabernacle. See, all of this stuff happened before that. So for the next 39 years approximately, this is the man that they dealt with. He couldn't even go in front of them without having something covering his face, because the Spirit of the Most High was so strong on the brother, it was coming out. So when you look at that, here's the question. What the Most High teaching us about that? None of this had to happen. None of it. He could have just been the average Joe and talked to them regularly like he did in the beginning. But there's something the Creator is trying to teach us. And it's partially about Moshe so that we can understand the significance and the role that he played in the scheme of things. But see, Moshe also points to somebody else, you see. That's like when we were talking about Brother Yusuf last week, Brother Joseph. See, the first time that the Bible even mentions that the Spirit of the Most High was in a man, it was Joseph. Why? Because Joseph actually pointed to somebody else, just like Moshe. Matter of fact, Joseph and Moshe point to the exact same person. See, these are archetypes of Mashiach, Messiah. Think about it. He says, I will come down and talk with you then. I will take up the spirit which is on you and will put it on them. See, and in other words, it's talking about Moshe. And to further prove that, because you got some people that may disagree with that, well, let's go to another reference. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4. Let's see something else, okay? Because one of the things that we are going this route for is for this purpose, to allow the word of the Most High to teach us, okay? That's the intent and purpose, to allow the word of the Most High to teach us. So when we go to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 16, all right? Now, the passage reads this way. And basically the conversation is Moshe is hesitant about being in the leadership role. He has some questions. So this is something that the Most High tells him. And he tells him this about his brother Aaron, Aharon. He says, and he shall be your spokesperson unto the people. And
he shall be to thee instead of a lump, and you shall be to him instead of Elohim.
Matter of fact, you look that term up in the Hebrew, that's exactly what it said.
Elohim, or Elohim. Moses is being told by the Creator that Aaron is basically going to be his prophet, and he's going to be like Mighty One to Aaron. Question, why is that necessary? What's the intent and purpose behind that? Unless he's trying to establish with us that Moshe actually points to somebody else. And who that somebody is, once again, Mashiach Yahusha. That's who it points to. Listen to what they say.
Again, in Numbers 11:17, I will come down and talk with you there. I will take up the spirit which is on you and will put it on them.
And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you don't bear it yourself alone. Think about that. Now, when we hear that, what comes across your mind when we compare Moshe to the Messiah? Now, if the spirit that we're getting, because Brother Shaul says it like this, he says that we receive the spirit of his son, talking about the Father, Yah. We receive the spirit of his son, which gives us now the ability to cry out, Abba, Father. You see, that's what he said. So why? Well, the reason being is because that's what this story is pointing to right here. It is showing how the spirit that we get is actually the spirit of the Messiah. And what he say here, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you. So when we receive Ruach HaKodesh, something else that we're actually given the authority to do is to bear the burden of the people alongside or along with the Messiah himself. In other words, he's continuing a work through us. That's all that's happening. He's continuing a work. Let's go down to the 25th verse. Numbers chapter 11. It says, and this is telling the actual fulfillment of it. Yahweh came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was on him, Moshe, and put it on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did so no more. Now, in other words, as soon as that spirit came on them, they were overwhelmed with these powers, these abilities, and they began to do different things. It says, but two men remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad, and the name of the other, Medad. And the spirit rested on them. And they were of those who were written, but had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Yahusha, the son of Nun. Hear that? Mashiach shared the name of this one here. Yahusha, or Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moshe, one of his chosen men, answered, my master Moshe, forbid them. There's a lot of truth in these verses here, but I'm not going to get into everything right now, but a lot of truth here. Moshe said to him, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all Yahweh's people, Yahweh, would put his spirit on them. You know the beauty in that? Now, for those who are Bible students, the beauty in Moshe saying that, I wish that all Yahweh's people were prophets, that Yahweh would put his spirit on them. Now, you compare that statement with what we read about in Job. See, that wasn't just something Moshe was saying. If he was a holy man and he spake as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, guess what that was? That was prophecy. So when we read in Joel about the Holy Spirit being poured on the men and the women, and what's that, your sons and daughters, and how they shall prophesy, well, it is a link. with what we're reading right here. Because of what he said right there, it was the intent and purpose for Israel to be that nation. How do we know that? In Psalms 105, it is given the account of when they were wandering in the wilderness and the different attacks that they were subjected to. There's one part in there, you can read it, research it, find it out for yourself. It says, touch not mine anointed. Let's just look at that part right there. When it says, touch not mine anointed, see, the word in the Hebrew language for anointed is Mashiach. So when he refers to the nation of Israel and said, touch not mine anointed, or in other words, touch not my Mashiach, the entire nation of Israel is considered to be Mashiach. Then it goes on a little further, it says, touch not mine anointed, nor do my prophets no harm. In other words, the entire nation of Israel was considered to be, or looked upon as being, a prophetic nation. You see? The nation, the group. See, to be an Hebrew Israelite, as we discussed before, comes with a great responsibility. It's not just some type of name you want to tack on yourself and run around up and down the street cursing people out on the corner as in this whole black nationalistic mentality, because that's all they're doing out there. They ain't teaching nobody the word of Yah. They're promoting black nationalism in the guise of being a Hebrew Israelite. They're not teaching the truth. Okay? They are teaching somebody's version. If you do some homework and you do some research, we had one of the Murray at the congregation to teach about a lot of these groups out here and where they stem from. And somebody had an idea, and they ran with that idea. And let me say this. It is not to negate the fact that in our day and time, people are awakened to the awareness that the original Israelites were people of color. But at the same time that this awakening is taking place, guess who already got coin set up? None other than that old serpent called the devil and Satan. And what you see out here among a lot of these Hebrew Israelite groups, and the hatred and the evil and the false indoctrination that they be spewing on these corners, on these YouTubes and Ustreams and blog talks and every other means by which they try to get this false message out, guess what? Somebody else is backing that. That's not the Ruach HaKodesh, because they're not leading you and guiding you back to the truth of his word. They're giving you somebody's variation of it. They have twisted the scripture to say so many things, and Most High will be able to touch on several of those on our Wednesday broadcast, contradictory Bible teachers. But let's move on with our passage right here. Chapter 11. Now, says, again, I wish that all Yahweh's people were prophets, that Yahweh would put his spirit on them. Why? Because among the people whom he has called, whom he has chosen, it was the intent and purpose that we be used to spread his word throughout the world, so that not only the nation of Israel be saved, but that other men and women who partake of that same covenant, those same promises, share in that salvation. Let's look at another passage. Let's go to Numbers chapter 14. Something else we're going to see. And this one, starting at verse 20. Yahweh said, I have pardoned according to your word. But in very deed, as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with Yahweh's glory, because all those men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I worked in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have tempted me these 10 times and have not listened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers. Neither shall any of those who despise me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. Oh, what in the world does that mean?
Caleb had another spirit with him. And listen to what he says next. Excuse me. And has followed me fully. So when you think about Israel, and we're going to read the account as to why the Most High said this about Caleb in a moment as well. But when we hear this about Israel, okay, out of these men that he's referring to, nobody from that generation, and when we look at it, Caleb was one, but Yahushua or Joshua was the second. Only two of the old generation got to see enter to the land of promise. That excluded Moshe, Aharon, Miriam. They were included in that old generation that didn't cross over. But Yahushua or Joshua and Caleb. Now, he's specifically talking about Caleb in this passage, and he says here, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully, him I will bring into the land into which he went. His offspring shall possess it. So, see, at face value, what we're learning here is that when Caleb did what he did, because there was something else he possessed, but as a result of that, now he's going to reap the reward, going to reap the benefit. Now, let's take a look underneath what's being said here. What he's telling us is this. In order for us to get into that land, that promised land, and we're talking about the kingdom now, it will require us to have another spirit. In other words, he's telling us, even in these verses, you ain't going to be able to do it by yourself. It's my intent and my purpose to help you cross over to the other side. That's what he's telling us here. So let's look at the account. Why he said this and why this was manifest. In Numbers chapter 13, starting at verse 25. Now, this is the account when Moshe sent the spies to check out the land. All right. Now, in verse 25, they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days. They went and came to Moshe, to Aharon, and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, to the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word to them and to all the congregation. They showed them the fruit of the land. They told him and said, we came to the land where you sent us. Surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the sons of Anak there. Amalek dwells in the land of the south, the Hittite, the Jebusite, the Jebusite, and the Amorite dwell in the hill country. The Canaanite dwells by the sea and along the side of the Jordan. Caleb stilled the people before Moshe and said, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Right there. The scripture says, but my servant Caleb, boy, my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully. When he said that, what he was doing was this. He was trusting in the Most High that victory would belong to Israel. What was that being manifest, brothers and sisters? That's the gift of faith. See, just like our forefather, one of the patriarchs, Abraham, man. See? But this, he said, that other spirit that he had, it helped him to follow me fully. And this is what the response was. Let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome. Not focusing so much on what they were able to do, but trusting and knowing who they served. See, that was Caleb. Verse 31, it says, but the man who went up with him said, see, in other words, this is what the problem was. They didn't have that faith. But this is teaching us something. See, when you think about the kingdom, it's into eternity. And as we discussed before, this is a reality that is difficult for us to grasp because we live in a world where something is born and something dies. Nothing in this world lasted forever. Nothing. That is what we have been accustomed to. So the whole concept of something existing forever is out of our reach. Even though in the physical world, the Creator gave us a testimony to it, you know. We think about what they refer to as the evergreen trees. I think they exist. See, to teach us something about eternity. No matter what the weather, them trees stay the same. Don't change at all. It's one of the reasons why the ancients began to worship it, you see. Yeah, that's right. And they continue to worship it every year around December 25th. The workman with the axe goes out to the forest and cuts down the trees only to take it back to the house and set it up and give honor and worship it. How do they worship it? They deck it with silver and gold. That's what they do. And they put all sorts of gifts. See? That's what they do. They don't know that's what they're doing, but that is exactly what they're doing. They're worshiping the evergreen tree. But my point being, that was a physical example in this world of eternity. Because we are accustomed, again, with things living and dying. So when we think about entering into the promised land, it says here, but the men who went up with him said, we aren't able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. What is that? That is instilling doubt. See? In other words, the adversary has his people set up out there too. And what these people are going to do is discourage those who are striving to walk according to the will of the Most High from doing what it is they're doing. Some people even say, there's no God. There's no such thing as no heaven. There's no afterlife. You see? In those words, indirectly, this is what they're saying. See? It says in verse 32, they brought up an evil report of the land which they had spied out to the sons of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it is out. The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eats up its inhabitants. Listen to how they present. Now, this land, keep in mind, this is the promised land. This is what they say about the promised land. And all the people who we saw in it are men of great stature. This is very important right here. Very important. Because what it's about to get into, where some people get a little confused there, verse 33, it says, there we saw the Nephilim, see, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And when people read that term, Nephilim, the automatic assumption is that they was giants. And when I say giant, I'm talking like Jack and the Beanstalk giant. I'm talking fairy tale, fable giant. That's what people believe existed. But when you look up the term in the Hebrew, Nephilim is only the plural, matter of fact, masculine plural, of another term in the Hebrew language, Nephal. And when you look up the term Nephal, it takes you to a root that actually means to fall. In other words, the fallen ones. Think about that. So when you consider the fact that the Nephilim are the fallen ones, nevertheless, they were still considered to be men of great stature, similar to what we read in Genesis chapter 6. What did they fall from? It's the question. Now, when you think about, and I'm going to give you some examples of Nephilim in our world today, in the sense of they're fallen ones, but nevertheless, they're men of great stature. Think about your Donald Trumps of the world. Think about your Hillary Clintons of the world. Think about your Vladimir Putins of the world. Think about your Bill Gates of the world. See? You understand? These are people who have fallen, the fallen ones. But in our eyes, the eyes of the average Joe, they are men and women of great stature. Because they have money, and that money, power, at least that's what they think it is. See, when you are a Bible believer, however, you also come to understand that there's no power but the Most High. None. See, right now he's allowing them, you see, he's allowing them to have the wealth that they possess, the power they possess. He's allowing mankind for 6,000 years, 6 days, he said he gave us to do all our work. He's allowing that. But here's what the Bible believer also trusts and believes. Remember the Sabbath day, because guess what? It's coming. It's on its way. Okay? Let's get back to our point. These people are trying to discourage them, all right? Now, let's make a comparison here. In Mark chapter 9, all right, we want to see something. Because some people may say, well, brother, I don't believe that you have to have the Holy Spirit to have faith. To that, I would agree. Because one of the things that the scriptures teach, you read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, he that comes to the Most High must first believe that he exists. So that implies you got to have some faith, correct? All right, and I agree with that. But that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit can't give you, you know, that extra oomph, you see. Doesn't mean that it can't amp up your faith. And I wanted to read this passage because the question came to mind as I was going through this word. And I know it was the Creator who put the question there, put the thought there, and then led you to the answer. So the question is, again, well, if a person has to have faith before he comes to the Most High, why is it necessary for the Holy Spirit to give you the gift of faith? So let's read this example that he took me to. In Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, listen to this little account, this little excerpt here. Yahusha said unto him, if thou canst believe, possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Adonai, I believe. So what that says, I do have faith. But then he says, help thou my unbelief. What does that mean? You just said you believe. So why would you write on the heels of that statement, say, help thou my unbelief? In other words, my faith needs to be strengthened. Enter Ruach HaKodesh. So Caleb, he had faith. But the fact of the matter is the Holy Scripture teaches that he had another spirit with him. And with that other spirit, that's what was the motivation behind what he said. For example, think about Brother Kepha, who many would define or describe today as being a man's man. If you think about a fisherman, right? Now think about the imagery of a fisherman today. Okay? I mean, everything that it entails today. So they consider to be, you know, a man's man. Right? So he had faith in the Most High, but when he was questioned about something, guess what? He denied the Most High 3 times. But when he received the Holy Spirit, was that faith a little different? And that's the point. Okay? That's the point. But let's continue. Let's look at our next occurrence, because what we're doing, we're following the order of the Spirit of the Most High. So the next place we come across it is this. Numbers chapter 24. This is the account of Balaam. Another good account here that we're going to see. So in verses 1 and 2, the passage reads,
when Balaam saw that it pleased Yahweh to bless Israel, see, that's something that he had to come to recognize. You see, he didn't go as at the other times to meet with enchantments. And that's very important. Because, see, when you think about to meet with enchantments, this is what that's implying. You have some people in the world today who are, in fact, false prophets. But what they're using to obtain their prophecy are enchantments. You know, we talked briefly this past Shabbat about the spiritual realm, and not a lot of people believe in the spiritual realm, you see, especially with the rise of science and philosophy and the questioning, which brings about the doubting. Not a lot of people believe that there is another realm. But here's the funny part about it, though. You have a world, and what's this guy named? Neil deGrasse Tyson, something like that. He's the cosmos guy. He was on a talk show, and, you know, he talking this thing. He was on, what was that, Jimmy Kimmel or something, Suck My, it was one of those shows. I'm not sure, it was a late night show. And I just saw the short excerpt from the show. Well, one of the other guests on the show, Andy Samberg, I think that's his name. And the host of the show asked Andy if he had some questions, and he gave him an opportunity to ask three questions. One of those questions was there other life forms? Now, Neil deGrasse Tyson basically was saying, yeah, there's other life forms out there. Hold up, scientists. Hold up. Now, the way that he was explaining it goes right back to what we were saying, being able to articulate, being able to enunciate, being able to have some charisma and some passion with it, you know. And it sounds convincing. But one of the things he did mention, and I may not say the words verbatim, but this is the gist of it. It's arrogant for us to think we're out here all alone, okay? Which now, because, you know, yeah, this is a big planet right here, and if this planet, if that's one of a whole bunch of other planets that's in the whole universe, yeah, that is kind of arrogant for us to think that we're out here alone. Hold up for a minute. Well, where's the truth? Because as a scientist, you're supposed to be dealing with what you can actually put your hands on. If you don't have some concrete evidence that there's other life forms out there, then why are you supporting that? And my point in even interjecting that is this. They will go and they'll say aliens exist. Because there is something, and let me say this. I agree, there is other life forms other than humanity. But it's not another physical life form like they want to believe. And whenever that idea comes up, there's a movie that comes to mind, and whenever I talk about aliens and the belief in aliens, the thought that comes up all the time is from this movie, Predator. When Arnold Schwarzenegger saw that the Predator bled, he said, if it bleeds, we can kill it. Mankind wants there to be some other physical being, some other intelligent life form, hoping that it's physical, because he wants to develop the technology, the weaponry to kill it. See, this is man's mindset. Not toward alien, because the word alien simply means stranger. And we think about the spiritual realm is stranger to the physical realm. That is the other life form that exists. It's the spiritual realm. That's what it is. But they would rather give you alien than just be truthful and honest and say something else exists. You know why? Because then they lose money. Science is built on the fallacy that God and spirituality don't exist. So they can't openly admit that. You see? Everything falls to the ground. But in the back of their minds, every scientist, even though they may proclaim atheism, agnosticism, every scientist knows there has to be something else. That's why they hit the roadblocks they hit. They know there's something else, but they won't admit it. Some of them have crossed over and just, you know what, I'm tired of the lies, I'm tired of the falsehood. There's got to be a supreme being and a higher power for any of this to make sense. Some people have took that leap. Some people have not.
But my point is this. When Balaam saw that it pleased Yahweh to bless Israel, he didn't go at the other time to meet with enchantment. When it says that some of these men and women out here proclaiming to be ministers of the Most High, they are doing these prophecies with enchantments. That's my point. Whether you believe that or not, they're getting their revelation by enchantments. And there are various ways that you can do that. You think about these people out here who are supposed to be speaking to the dead. Think about that. The word that the dead know nothing. They don't know. They can't speak to you on this other side. Once you cross over to that realm after you die, you don't have communication with the physical realm anymore. That's what the Bible teaches, and in some places we can see that at. But then they'll have you believing that they're actually speaking to a dead relative because this only person who would know this is this relative. Well, see, if there exists a spiritual realm, there were also spirits present. Whenever that relative and you did, whatever the only two of you know about, talked about, whatever just the two of you know about, there are spirits present that can recount everything word for word. So for a psychic, that's why they even refer to psychic as being a medium. See, they become an intermediary similar to, and let's make this comparison, what a prophet is. See, on one hand, what the prophet is, the prophet is the intermediary for the Most High. He's the conduit that the Most High is now going to speak and interact with people through. Well, the medium or the psychic is the exact same thing, but the only difference is it ain't the Most High they're dealing with, it's the other side. Because when you talk about spirituality, which is another big question mark, some people say, well, I'm not religious, I'm just spiritual. I understand the point. You're trying to disconnect yourself from what they refer to as organized religion. I understand that. But if you want to say you're spiritual, you still got a question. What side do you represent? Because when you think about the spiritual realm, you got the side of the light and you got the side of darkness that takes you right back to the creator of the heavens and the earth or that old serpent called the devil and Satan. You don't escape that just because you say, well, I ain't religious, I'm just spiritual. You don't escape that choice. You still have to make a choice because guess what? I consider myself to be spiritual. You know why? Because I have the Holy Spirit. That makes me spiritual. Some people can say that's spiritual, but guess what spirit they got? The Bible talks about receiving another spirit. Do we believe the words, though? That ain't the Holy Spirit that people getting. The Holy Spirit, you're getting other spirits. What do you think all these movies coming out is about? Demonic possession. People don't believe that, though. But guess what? It's torn right from the pages of the Bible that a demon can possess a person. Just like the Most High can possess a person. See, one for the good and the benefit of humanity, one for the evil and the destruction of it. But it's still the spirituality. But anyway, let's get back to this. When Balaam saw that it pleased Yahweh to bless Israel, he didn't go, as at the other times, to meet with enchantment, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And this is Numbers 24, verse 1. Verse 2, Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel dwelling according to their tribes. And the spirit of powers came on him. In other words, Ruach Elohim. Ruach Elohim. The spirit of mighty ones came on him. You hear that? The spirit of mighty ones. Says, let's go to another passage. Coming from Numbers chapter 27 and verse 18. Oh, and by the way, when the spirit of powers came on Balaam, he prophesied. And read chapter 24 in Numbers, and you write a good story. Matter of fact, there's a song that we sing. It's called Ma Tovu. It's a song by another young lady. I can't remember the lady's name, My apologies for not remembering the lady's name. I think it may be Nakia, the seven, Nakia, Yalaya, or something along those lines. We got several different Hebrew singers, CDs floating around. But I know it's from one of those, and it's called My Tovu. Well, that song is actually taken from what Balaam says when he's speaking under inspiration of the Spirit. And I just thought that was interesting. But anyway, Numbers chapter 27, verse 18. Yahweh said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Now something else is about to happen. Now, one of the things that we said briefly as we were going through the passage about Caleb, not only was Caleb going to be allowed to go to that other land, but there was going to be another one. That other one is Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, what's interesting is this. Look at this. We read about the account where it said that Caleb had another spirit. Now we read an account when it said, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Now, see, what Moshe was doing when he laid his hand on him, he was conferring his power, his authority, his honor, as the passage says, upon Joshua, because he was about to be taken off the scene. And he had to do this before the nation of Israel, so that they know when Moses is gone, Joshua is the new man in charge. See? But let's look at it from this way. Okay? Because, see, that is a great spiritual truth when we understand, like Brother Shaul said, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So when we look at the whole scenario, as we looked at a little earlier, when it says that he was going to take the spirit off of Moshe and put it on the 70 elders, and we made the comparison how we right now in our day and time receive the spirit of the Most High through Mashiach Yahushua, how Moshe was an antitype of the Messiah during that point. Well, let's look at it this way. We see the changing. Because, see, we see Moshe about to be taken off the scene, who represents the Messiah in one aspect, and he's conferring his power, his authority, his honor on Joshua, the son of Nun, who now becomes the same thing, an antitype of Mashiach Yahushua in a whole other aspect. You see? Because we think about Moshe and what Moshe was responsible for. Moshe was responsible for making sure the people get up and out. But that's supposed to point to with what Mashiach did for his first coming, to get the people up and out. But in order for us to enter into the promised land, well, guess what? Mashiach in one form had to disappear and return in a whole other form. But the way they did it in this story, Moshe is taken off the scene, and that power is passed on to Joshua. Joshua, the son of Nun. See, it would be through Joshua, the son of Nun, that the Most High would now give the victory to Israel, that they can go into that promised land. See, it's through King Mashiach, in other words. There's a teaching among our forefathers. A lot of people don't like to talk about it today. But the idea was this. You had two representatives or two different manifestations of the Messiah. You had what was referred to as Mashiach ben Yosef, which was Messiah, son of David, who was supposed to be the suffering servant Messiah. Or you had Mashiach ben Dawid, which was Messiah, son of David, the conquering king Messiah. Now, the way it has been taught by our forefathers, it depended on how Israel was, which would determine how the Messiah would come. If Israel was being disobedient, he would come as a suffering servant. If Israel was living obedient, he would come as the conquering king. Well, that's because they got their wires crossed and the adversary gets into the mix and just confused the whole thing. They didn't understand it was only one Messiah. But what we were learning that through Yosef or through Moshe, that represented him coming in one of those fulfillments as the suffering servant. Or when you look at a Yahushua,
Joshua, a Joshua, or a Dawid that represented him as the conquering king. It's still that one entity, but we understand that to be two separate comings, which we refer to as a first coming and a second coming. Now, if we understand, of course, and that's several things we can get into to really show and manifest that. And here's the beauty of it, because you got a lot of Hebrew Israelites out there in our world today, as well as being Jews or rabbinic Jews, who don't believe or accept the New Testament or the whole concept of Mashiach, Yahushua, being the Messiah. Understand that. But here's what the word of Yah is able to do. We don't have to use any of the New Testament scriptures. We don't have to use any of the Ketuvim or the Navi'im. We can stay strictly in the Torah, the Torah, and it can be shown and proven beyond a shadow of doubt everything that we're talking about. And you know how we can say that, why we can stand on the word and say that? Because the Messiah said so. He said, if you don't accept me, it's because you don't believe what Moses wrote. So what I take that to mean as a Bible student, I can use those five books Moses wrote and clearly establish Mashiach Yahushua as being the Savior and Messiah and Redeemer of Israel just from what he wrote. And you can do it too if you believe what Moses wrote. See, what the problem is, they go into what Moses wrote, but they go into what Moses wrote with somebody's opinion in the back of their mind. See? Not with the Spirit of the Most High. Because if it's by the Spirit of the Most High, the word will open up and they'll see some things that's just plain as day in that word. Plain as day. But because they have something else blocking their sight, hindering what they can see, they're unable to accept it. But anyway, at any rate, let's move on. Point being is that this is the next place that we see the Spirit in a man. And that Spirit was of the Most High. Now, let's make a comparison with what we read in Deuteronomy 34:9. It's still pertaining to Joshua. And it reads, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit of wisdom. For Moshe had laid his hands on him. So now, he already had another spirit. But when the laying on of the hands of Moshe took place, guess what? Now he, because remember, Moshe was filled with that spirit. And it's like, it's as if to say, the spirit that he had, which was from the Most High, it was empowered, for lack of a better way of saying it. Because Moshe was about to be taken off the scene. Okay? Now, let's move on. What we want to go to next, and that's the only time in regard to Joshua, the son of Nun, that you hear about that. There's no mention of that spirit in the book of Joshua itself. But there are other things in there, but our focal point is we're tracking the use of the term Ruach as it pertains to the Spirit of the Most High. So as we continue that tracking, our next stop starts to deal with the judges. So let's go to Judges 3, and I'm going to just read these verses. I'm going to get to one particular judge because it brings out another one of these gifts. So Judges 3:9-11. When the sons of Israel cried to Yahweh, Yahweh raised up a savior to the sons of Israel who saved them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Yahweh's spirit came on him. Hear that? Same thing. Spirit of the Most High fell upon that person. And he judged Israel. And he went out to war. And Yahweh delivered Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. His hand prevailed against Cushan Rishathaim. The land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. In Judges 6:34 says, but Yahweh's spirit came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered together to follow him. In Judges 11:29 it says, then Yahweh's spirit came on Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh
and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over to the children of Ammon. Now, the next time it's used, and this is going to be the last person we look at for tonight, Shimshon, or what we commonly refer to him as Samson. You see, very significant, very important story here. You see, Shimshon. When you look up the term Shimshon, it's derived from the Hebrew word Shemash, which is the word that was used to denote the sun. So the name Samson or Shimshon actually means sunlight. Okay? In Judges chapter 13, verse 24, it says, the woman bore a son and named him Samson. Child grew, and Yahweh blessed him. Yahweh's spirit began to move him in Mahaneh Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Let's go to Judges chapter 14, picking up in verse 5. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and his mother and came to the vineyard of Timnah, and behold, a young lion roared at him. This is significant. Okay? Yahweh's spirit came mightily on him, and he tore him as he would have torn a young goat. Hold up, man. Tell me, a human being faced a young lion, and the human being won? Now, keep in mind, Shimshon or Samson fought this lion with his bare hands. How do you know that? The Bible says, well, that's what you know forever. Yahweh's spirit came on him mightily, and he tore him as he would have torn a young goat, and he had nothing in his hand. But he didn't tell his father or his mother what he had done. So he fought a lion with his bare hands, killed it. Okay. But this was only after the Spirit of the Most High came on him mightily. Okay. Let's go down to verse 19 in Judges chapter 14. It says, Yahweh's spirit came mightily on him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck 30 men of them. Whoa! Now, we look at another thing I need to talk there. I'm a martial arts fan. And when I say martial arts, I like watching karate flicks. And when you talk about karate flicks, who's the number one martial artist? I don't care how many movies anybody else got out in the world, but this guy, at some point throughout the course of the year, you're going to walk in the market, you're going to look at the magazine rack, you're going to see a martial arts magazine, and guess who face is going to be on there periodically? Bruce Lee. Bruce Lee. And when we see Bruce Lee movies, he's known, see, that's a movie, though. He's known for beating up several different men at one time. Well, interesting that whole concept of one man taking on practically an army of men existed way before the time of Bruce Lee. And guess who that was? Samson. When the spirit of Yahweh came on him mightily, he struck 30 men. Now, what average Joe can just take on 30 men and beat them? And some of y'all probably said, well, you got some fighters out there, you got some martial artists out there who may have a skill set to do this, that, and that. Okay. Maybe. Let's go to Judges chapter 15, though. Verse 14. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. Then Yahweh's spirit came mightily on him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax that was burned with fire, and his bands dropped off from his hand. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, put out his hand, took it,
and struck 1,000 men with it. Hold up now. You may want to be able to throw out some evidence where a boxer or a wrestler or a martial artist today might be able to handle 30 men. Who it is? Bruce Lee, Jet Lee, Jackie Chan, Steven Seagal, John Clark, Van Damme, Sonny Chiba, got to name a whole bunch of them. Ain't none of them going to beat 1,000 men. But Samson did when the spirit of Yahweh fell on him mightily. See, let me tell you why this even happened. Thought just crossed my mind. There's a passage in the Bible where it says, one will send 1,000 a flight. So he had to give us something in the Bible to substantiate that. So he gives us this story of Samson, who he had that spirit of Yahweh on him mightily, and he slew 1,000 men. See, we wanted to go through all this because the intent and purpose is the manifestation of the power of the Most High by his spirit in the Old Testament. So in Shimshon's narrative, what are we learning? We're learning about what we find is called the gift of miracles. Or in 1 Corinthians 12:10, into another, operations of powers. It's a miracle. When we have the Spirit of the Most High on us, if he so desires, he can give us the strength to kill 30 men, 1,000 men, whomsoever. See, but that, when you get to Shimshon's story, go a little further, and this will be the last passage we look at. And I tell you, the beauty of the word, all we got to do is believe it. That's it. Believe it. And some things that took place, okay, he eventually messed up. Brother Samson did. So when you go to the 16th chapter, and let's look at 16:23, and we're going to read through. Okay? We're going to close on this note. The lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god. Listen to that. False did. Okay? Now, at this point, like I said, Samson had told Delilah, and if you look up the word Delilah, see, that's a very, very special word there, that name that she was called. So, told Delilah the source of his strength, and for those who may not be familiar with the story, Samson was a Nazarite, and he was under a particular oath, a particular vow, which, and part of that vow was that he couldn't cut his hair, so he had to let his hair grow, which was the source of his strength, okay? So after he divulged that information to Delilah, he told the people he was working with, they cut his hair. They came in and they were able to bound him and take advantage of him. One of the things that took place to him or with him is that they put his eyes out. And what that symbolizes is because he took his eyes off the Most High. So physically, that was represented by him being blinded. So all of this thing transpired. Now we get to this scene right here. Judges chapter 16, verse 23. The lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their mighty one. For they said, our mighty one has delivered our enemy and the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us, into our hands. When their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson, that he may entertain us. They called for Samson out of the prison, and he performed before them. They set him between the pillars. And Samson said to the boy who held him by the hand, allow me to feel the pillars whereupon the house rests, that I may lean on them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were on the roof about 3,000 men and women who saw while Samson performed. Samson called to Yahweh and said, Adonai Yahweh, remember me, please, and strengthen me, please, only this once, mighty one, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars on which the house rested and leaned on them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left hand. Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell on the lords and on all the people who were therein. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than those who he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all the house of his fathers came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah, Eshtaol, in the burial site of Manoah, his father. He judged Israel 20 years. So again, brothers and sisters, we see another example how the gifts of the Spirit of the Most High has been made manifest, has been revealed, the Holy Scripture, the Tanakh, by his servant the prophet. Next week, we continue looking at several other passages to substantiate the use of the Holy Spirit in a variety of ways, as the Most High has brought out through Brother Shaul, as well as other writers. My prayer is that the Most High uplift your hearts, your minds, that he take you on that journey through his word, by his Spirit. 41 of Israel, Beshim Yahusha HaMashiach. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Udaraba Abi, for the truth of your word. May you continue to bless us richly and abundantly with your word, that we may walk according to your divine will. Where we are weak, Holy Father, make us strong. Where we fall short, help us up, for we are weak, weary, and worn, this flesh of ours. But thy Spirit and thy Spirit alone, Holy Father, will strengthen us and make us willing. Even as you said through your prophet, how you would sprinkle clean water upon us and pour forth your Spirit within us and cause us to keep your statutes and your judgments so that we would do them. That is my prayer to you on behalf of myself, on behalf of Beth Yahweh congregation, on behalf of Yisrael throughout the four corners of this globe. Gracious and merciful Father, unite us by your Spirit, that we have the same mind, that we have the same judgment, that we live our lives to do what is pleasing in your sight. In the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King. Hallelujah. Beshem Yahusha. Beshem. Hallelujah.
Royalty. Royalty. Powers of the chosen people. Bible in my hand, word inside my heart, and pain before my eyes. Broken people wanting to believe in something, looking for a light, trying to find the truth. But we give them doubt, saying we do something we don't. Hurting people, saying we do things that we won't. Whooping sheep's clothing with a cross on his chest. Taking people money, promising to be blessed. The power to the chosen people, who at one point wasn't viewed as an equal. His own chosen people, royal priesthood. Yeah. Yeah, that you've been called out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Do you know who you are?
Royalty. Yeah.
Once we weren't the people, now we are the people. Do you know who you are?
Royalty.
Cause you let them call you those things. If you knew you were a queen, and my brother, would you be out there risking your life for green paper? If you knew you had it all already, if you knew you were a king. Well, the best I can offer is to tell you the truth. Mercy changed everything for me and you. But they don't really tell us what we do need to know. But 1 Peter 2 and 6 a blessing for sure. So power to the chosen people, who at one point wasn't viewed as an equal. His own chosen people, a royal priesthood. Hey. Say that you were called out of the dark into the marvelous light. Do you know who you are? Mercy made us the people. Now we are the people. Chosen people, royal priesthood.